The theme for this morning is, again, kingdom living. We have the Jacob example, which I think is really the example of what not to be. Certainly God honors his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah. But Jacob seems to be not just imperfect like the rest of us, but so self-centered that he might be self-centered on steroids. This week, we find Jacob up to his old tricks. We learn only that he hangs back from his family group as they prepare to return to see Esau. He has given instructions to various groups as they go ahead to try to lead the way to get Esau to be favorably impressed with all the animals that are being brought in and to tell them that, okay, behind the next group is Jacob. Alone, the night before, he somehow encounters an angel who wrestles with him. Why would an angel be there? Most likely to act as a guard around Jacob as he travels home. After all, it is God's plan for him to do so. Somehow in the process, Jacob gets caught up in wrestling this agent of God's. The point isn't the wrestling. It is that Jacob, true to form, demands a blessing. The angel repeats the blessing already given Jacob, but also marks him with an injury and gives him a new name. The old name, Jacob, heel grasper, is all about the Jacob we have come to know too well. The new name, and the people of the time placed enormous meanings on names, changes the man from the one who would connive to the one who has a very direct relationship with God. I think that Jacob's perspective at the beginning, when he is Jacob, is straightforward. He's anxious about his return home. He's afraid of what Esau will do. But we read this morning that perhaps as a sign of him as Israel and not Jacob, when the meeting with Esau happens, he actually leads the family as they encounter Esau, and then he immediately seeks to make peace with Esau. The wrestling seems to be a divine moment of grace, where Jacob gets to meet his angelic bodyguard and also receives what we hope is a new personality. He also learns there are consequences to fighting with an angel. Moreover, and as Jacob himself recognizes, he has been shown grace simply by being allowed to live. In the scriptural accounts, I don't see Jacob engaging in anything we would call kingdom living. The good news is that in future chapters, Israel is a new person. He has changed his behavior, but his old self and the lessons he taught his sons will come back to haunt him. There are consequences he will bear, even if he is God's chosen vehicle. Jacob, now Israel's mission, has nothing to do with Jacob, now Israel, himself, and everything to do with God. But enough examples of bad behavior. Let's take a moment and reflect on what God is saying through Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? God is inviting us, everyone, to his kingdom feast. He offers food that is not of this world, but will provide food forever. That's not food from the grocery, but the divine nourishment that never goes bad or fails. He offers us the living water of Christ and his atonement. This statement is all about the Messiah and God's efforts to have us be reconciled with him through Christ's atonement. It is about absolute selflessness on God's part. When Jesus teaches and heals the multitude, he uses the opportunity for so many purposes. First, he's healing, doing the work of the kingdom. Second, he is concerned for the welfare of the people. They're hungry. Unlike Jacob, who was always so self-focused, Jesus has immediate compassion for the crowd and calls on his disciples to test their faith to provide food for the crowd. Jesus is demonstrating, acting as a model, for what kingdom living should look like. What happens is not merely compassionate feeding, but a straightforward miracle that has its own purposes. Every miracle has a purpose beyond the actual miracle, in this case a meal. For sure, this event is about meeting the immediate food needs of thousands of people. But it is also about reinforcing to the crowd exactly who Jesus is, the Son of God. His ability to summon forth enough food for the thousands is concrete evidence to them of his divinity. It is also a miracle to the disciples, for they see more clearly than the crowd exactly how the miracle happens. There are no banana boxes from Good Shepherd Food Bank showing up here. And a lesson to the disciples about what can be achieved in faith. This morning's text, then, on one hand, give us the relatively negative example of Jacob and his continuing self-centeredness. In his case, God is clearly at work, but Jacob seems to not be able to do other than let his ego run free. Israel will be different. The gospel lesson, underscored by Isaiah, is a clear demonstration of what kingdom living can be. The crowd is gathered together to receive the spiritual food that Isaiah speaks to, and Jesus, our Messiah, intends to honor that gathering of the crowd by meeting their food needs. This is not like today, where one way or the other we can arrange sufficient food for such an event. As the disciples know too well, food is not readily available out in the countryside, nor would there be enough food immediately at hand in a village to feed this number. Yet Jesus does so to honor their coming to him. I think there is another reason for this feeding, and it ties back into Isaiah and the prophet's description of the Messiah. You may remember that John the Baptist, imprisoned by Herod for his forthrightness, sent word by his own disciples to Jesus, asking whom Jesus was. And Jesus' answer then was, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." The feeding of the 5,000 is one of those signs of the Messiah. It is not a coincidence that the text that immediately precedes this one is the one announcing the death of John the Baptist. The miracle, then, is also a clear messianic statement for all to see and experience. The baptizer came and made the way, and now the Messiah is among us. As we consider the text and lessons, think again about what the kingdom means. In an earlier text that surrounds his response to the baptizer, Jesus talks about how others have tried to forcefully promote the kingdom. Think in our own time, in relatively current history, about what we might term militant Christianity. The message that Jesus was providing in today's text, in the earlier response to the baptizer, was that such militancy has no role in the kingdom, that such compassion as a feeding of the crowd does. I suggest that we view Jacob's personal behavior not as something we should replicate, but as an example of God using very flawed people for his ends, and that far better for us to follow our Messiah's example than the ego-driven one of Jacob, even with Jacob's obvious divine calling. The kingdom does not give us an excuse to act badly, and at every juncture, it is always far better to see what Jesus did than to look for human examples and try to make them more than what they are, flawed people being used despite their flaws for God's creational purpose. We are blessed beyond our comprehension and appreciation with what God gives us. We live by and in God's grace alone, through his gift of faith alone, with the message of Scripture alone, by the saving atonement of Christ alone, all that we may give all glory to God alone. Amen.